It's Philippians 1, verses 12 to 26. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but as out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Thanks, Margaret, for always being ready to jump up and read the Bible whenever called upon. So here at Dixon Baptist, we have been working through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Today is our second week of working through that, so I'm just going to adjust. And last week, Peter encouraged us as a church to at some point throughout the week actually sit down and read the letter from beginning to end, or listen to it on audiobook as well. And can I encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to do that, it is well worth doing, because there are many, as in many letters, when we write them, things come to mind as we write them. And so you'll notice that as you read through Philippians, the same themes or the same things keep coming up over and over again. My hope and prayer is that we as a church will be encouraged by this letter week by week. And a good way to start in that is to actually read the whole thing and start mulling over it for yourself as well. So let's pray as we come to this passage in Philippians 1. And if you have your Bibles, keep them open in front of you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And we thank you for this moment. And we thank you, Lord, that we are free to gather as your church without persecution. And we thank you, Father, for this chance to hear from your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us open hearts and minds to hear what you would say to us. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you might convict us, but we ask that we would use your word to plant seeds inside us that will grow and bear fruit, so that we might become more and more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, it's the year 62 AD. You are a man on a mission, literally. You have been given a mission by the resurrected Lord Jesus. You, of all people, have been chosen to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the world. For over a decade, you have been traveling, preaching the gospel, and planting churches all over the modern world. Everyone knows that you're an apostle. That's a big A apostle. One of those few people sent on mission by Jesus himself. Your words carry weight. The churches look to you for wisdom and guidance. And as you've preached the gospel across Syria, Asia, Macedonia, and Greece, you've been unstoppable. Many have tried to halt your ministry by throwing you in prison or even dragging you into the town square and stoning you. But every time, Jesus' Spirit shows up and delivers you from trouble. Until one day, he didn't. One day in Jerusalem, you were arrested and dragged before the Jewish authorities. And then you were brought before the Roman governor. And finally, you were put on a ship and sent to Rome to await trial before Caesar himself. And that is where you've stayed for 2 long years. You are the Apostle Paul, and you are sitting in a Roman prison, waiting for the day when Caesar will decide if you live or if you die. Your plans to travel to Spain and expand the gospel even further are gone. Your only contact with the outside world is the occasional visitor and the endless shifts of Roman guards chained to you both day and night. By all worldly measures, you have failed your mission. You're stuck in prison. You can't travel or preach or plant churches anymore. You have no control over your future. Each next day could be your last. And one day you receive a visit from a young man called Epaphroditus, who has traveled all the way from the church in Philippi. That's a 6-week journey on foot. You planted this church in Philippi years ago, and many of the believers there have been praying for your ministry ever since. But now they've heard that you're in prison, and they are worried for you. They want to know, what does this all mean? What should you tell them? As you sit and decide what to write in your letter back to them, there is a lot that you could share. You could tell them how awful your life is. You could complain about the chains that chafe around your wrists and your ankles. You could tell them how much your body aches from the lack of exercise and fresh air. You could share with them all your griefs and your disappointments at not being able to continue your ministry and mission, and not being able to go to Spain as you'd planned. But you do none of this. Instead, you choose to do what you have always done. You continue your mission. You continue to be a witness to Jesus, regardless of your current circumstances. As you tell the church in Philippi about what has happened to you, you give them an example of how to be a gospel witness, even in your weakest moment. Our passage today from Philippians 1 is all about witnessing to Christ in the midst of weakness. Paul was facing very specific challenges back in his day: imprisonment, hostility, uncertainty around the future. The challenges that we face today are different. Often we get knocked around by the likes of sickness, relational breakdown or conflict, overwhelming care needs or pressures in our personal lives, mounting pressures and stress in our workplaces. But whatever the circumstances that we face, they often leave us weak and exhausted and feeling like there's nothing we could possibly contribute to the cause of the gospel. Feeling like there's no way, a possible way that Jesus could use us in our current condition. Sometimes it's all we can do to just get through each day as it comes. And this is why we need Paul's words here in Philippians 1. In these verses, we find an example of how to witness to Jesus, even in those moments where we do feel weak and exhausted and useless. This passage is here to equip us to be gospel witnesses, both in times of strength and in times of weakness. So as we work through these verses in Philippians 1, we're going to do so by looking at the 3 challenges that Paul faced while he was in prison. But then we'll look at how his witness can also encourage us as we seek to be gospel witnesses, even in our own moments of weakness as well. So let's begin with challenge number 1, and that was Paul's imprisonment. So read with me again from verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." By all worldly measures, Paul's mission had failed. He'd been arrested in Jerusalem, shipped off to Rome, and was now being held in prison, awaiting trial before Caesar. His public speaking ministry was over, his church planting work was on hold, and he was forbidden even from attending worship week by week in Rome. But have a look again at verse 12. Paul wanted the Philippians to know right off the bat that his mission had not failed. His words, "I want you to know," are insistent, they're emphatic. The one thing he wanted them to take away from his imprisonment was that it had actually helped to spread the gospel in Rome. Jesus was still in control. Yes, Paul was in prison, but the gospel could not be held down by chains. Now, Paul had been forbidden from preaching publicly, but he could still share the gospel with every Roman guard that was chained to him over a 24-hour period. And it appears that Paul's presence in Rome also caused quite a stir. It became a catalyst for the local Christians to share the gospel wider and more broadly. And like ripples, the gospel spread throughout Rome like it never had before. It's also worth noting here that Paul didn't completely ignore or downplay the seriousness of his circumstances. With five words, "What had happened to me," he acknowledged where he once was, what had happened, and where he was now. He had had a life-altering change in circumstances. And twice he mentions the fact that he was in chains. Yet Paul did not dwell on his chains. He didn't wallow in self-pity and spend the entire letter telling the Philippians how hard his life had become. Instead, he focused on what Jesus was accomplishing around him. He focused on how Jesus was at work, even when his own work was limited. So that was his first challenge, his imprisonment. And now we move to the second challenge that Paul faced, conflict in the church at Rome. So read on from verse 15. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Wherever you find a church, you will find people. And wherever you find people, you will find conflict. Part of our fallen, sinful nature is that we too easily fall into patterns of rivalry and jealousy and suspicion of one another. And the church in Rome was no different. We're not given a whole lot of information about this conflict within the Roman church. Paul doesn't tell us all the details. But it seems like as the gospel was rippling out in response to Paul's imprisonment, there were some who were doing it to help Paul continue his mission, and there were some who were doing it because they wanted to take the place of Paul. We could be confident that both of these groups were made up of genuine believers. They were preaching a true gospel message. In many of Paul's other letters, he's very quick to shut down anything remotely false or heretical. So that's not the problem here. The problem was that some of these Christians in Rome were trying to capitalize on Paul's imprisonment in order to get ahead. With Paul out of the way, they could finally assert their own influence as evangelists and teachers. And what they were doing was intensely personal. They didn't like Paul. They were jealous of the authority and the respect that he commanded. So they preached the gospel not out of love for Christ, but out of rivalry with Paul. And I'm not sure about you, but I find Paul's response to this really surprising. I don't know how you find it. Look at verse 18 again. "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." What is so fascinating here is that Paul never agreed with what these people were doing. He called them out as being led by selfish ambition and false motives. But he also didn't wade into the conflict, did he? He didn't launch it into defending himself or attacking them. Did you notice he actually completely sidestepped the conflict entirely? Paul chose instead to focus on the more important thing, that the name of Christ was being proclaimed, it was being preached. He chose unity over division. He chose to rejoice that the gospel of Jesus was going out even in the midst of sinful, weak human behavior. Could Paul control what was going on out there in the church at Rome? No. But could he control how he responded? Absolutely. And Paul chose again to rejoice in what Jesus was accomplishing around him. Paul chose not to dwell on his own circumstances, but to trust that God was still in control and that he had all these things in hand. And now we come to the final challenge that Paul faced, an uncertain future. So let's read on from the second half of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he acknowledged that he was sitting at a crossroads. One road led to execution and death, and the other road led to a release from prison and more years to continue his ministry and mission. As each new day dawned, he didn't know what road he would be walking upon. And how did Paul respond to this uncertain future, to the very real possibility of death? Well, I think the most natural response to facing your own death is fear. Right? Despair, maybe, hopelessness, the temptation to just give up. But Paul didn't give in to fear. He didn't slide into despair. He didn't shut down in a puddle of hopelessness about his situation. Look again at the end of verse 19. That word in verse 19, deliverance, can also mean salvation. Yes, Paul's earthly future was uncertain, but his eternal future was sure. Whether he lived or whether he died, Paul knew that what was waiting for him in the end was eternal life in Christ. If I had to sum up this section in just a few words, what Paul is saying here is that with Christ, you cannot lose. With Christ, you cannot lose. And this is why he did not fear, he did not despair, but he rejoiced. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become united to him. His life becomes your life. His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. We sang in our songs this morning of how Jesus' death has won for us life. That is why Paul says in verse 21, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." What awaits him is not life or death, it's life or more life. Life here on earth with Jesus or life after death with Jesus. Have you ever been at the beach or walking through sand and tried to follow someone else's footsteps? Trying to step exactly where they stepped, matching your footprints to theirs? I think that's a little bit like what Paul means when he says to live is Christ. Life as a Christian is about participating in the life of Jesus, following his footsteps and matching with them as closely as we can. As we live out our lives here on earth, we speak the words that Jesus spoke. We live out his love, his compassion, his peace, his grace. We share in his justice and in his mercy. And we participate in his sacrifice and his suffering, just as he endured suffering for us. And one day when we die, our participation with Christ will become the reality. We will no longer need to follow Jesus' footsteps, because on that day we will be with him face to face. For the Christian, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I think this is why Paul responded to his uncertain future with a surprising amount of joy. Once again, he chose not to dwell on his own circumstances, but instead to fix his eyes on Jesus and rejoice in his certain hope of his salvation. He rejoiced that even as he sat in a prison cell awaiting death, Jesus was with him in his weakness, still working his life through him. So there we have the three challenges that Paul faced. But what does his example here in Philippians 1 teach us about how to witness to Jesus, even in the midst of our own weak and exhausting circumstances? How does his example equip us to be gospel witnesses, even in those moments when we do feel weak and tired and useless? Well, I think we see two common threads in Paul's responses to those challenges. Now, the first is, I think here we have an example of how to acknowledge our circumstances, but also how to resist the temptation of making them the most important thing. As Paul responded to each of the challenges he faced, did you notice how he never shied away from the facts? He never downplayed his suffering or hid what was truly going on. He mentioned his chains openly. He talked about his impending death. Yet at the same time, Paul never placed his circumstances front and center. He never made that the most important thing that everything else revolved around. And I think this is an incredibly hard balance to get right, isn't it? When we find ourselves in moments of weakness or when we are suffering, sometimes we feel pressure to just ignore our circumstances in favor of a kind of toxic positivity. You know, Christians are always meant to be joyful no matter how hard life is. We can feel pressure to skip through the hard bits and get to the rejoicing, to downplay what's really going on for us. However, at the other end, there is also a very real temptation to jump quickly to self-pity whenever anything hard comes across our paths. In moments of weakness, we can very quickly turn in on ourselves and only focus on our own circumstances until that difficult thing has passed. But being a witness to Jesus in our weakness means resisting both of those temptations. Being a gospel witness means acknowledging the reality of our circumstances, but also not making them the most important thing. Because the second thing we learn from Paul's example, the second common thread, is to always bring our focus back to Jesus and what he is doing in us and what he is doing around us. We need to put our focus on the one who is truly in control of our circumstances. Now, you'll notice as Paul responded to each of the challenges that he faced, he always ended in a place of rejoicing in Jesus. He rejoiced that Jesus was in control when everything else seemed out of control. He rejoiced that the gospel was spreading even when he was not taking part in it at all. He rejoiced in his own salvation and his sure hope for the future, even though things looked uncertain. And he rejoiced that even in chains, he was living out the life that Jesus had planned for him. Even as Paul had one eye on his own circumstances, he always had the other eye firmly fixed on Jesus. His weakness and sufferings were real, but they were not the most important thing. Remember, to live is Christ. As you live out your life moment by moment, always be mindful that no moment will ever again be like this one. So let there be something for Jesus in it. Even in those moments where you feel weak and exhausted and useless, remember that no moment will ever again be like this one. So let there be something for Jesus in it. Now, to finish, I'd like to share with you the story of my friend and mentor, Kathy. She's the best example I have ever seen of someone who has witnessed to Christ in her weakest moments. She's someone who recognized that she was never going to have those moments again, and she let there be something for Jesus in them. I first met Kathy in 2021 during my first year at Bible College in Sydney. Kathy and her husband Ed had left their home and their family in the United States and moved all the way to Australia so that Ed could take up a position as the head of the missions department at SMBC so he could teach on mission and ministry. During the years that followed, Kathy quickly became a friend and a mentor to so many of us young women. We spent hours walking and praying and talking together. And Kathy's love for Jesus was infectious. Nobody prayed like she prayed. Her and Ed's passion for mission was intoxicating. Honestly, they made me want to follow Jesus anywhere. And in those years together at SMBC, Kathy and Ed's ministry was full, it was fruitful, and they were so clearly where God wanted them to be. But then in April 2023, Kathy got sick with a cold that she couldn't seem to shake. Doctor's visits turned into specialist visits, which then turned into a diagnosis. It was stage 4 metastatic incurable cancer. And just like that, everything was put on hold. Life stopped, ministry stopped, Ed went on leave, family came over from the US, and 3 months later, Kathy took her last earthly breath and went home to glory. Ed and Kathy had followed God's call to move to Australia and teach missions at SMBC. Kathy's cancer put a stop to their formal ministry for a time. But they never once stopped being witnesses to Jesus. During those 3 months between Kathy's diagnosis and her death, I learned as much about Jesus from them as I ever did in the classroom. Never once did Kathy shy away from the reality of what she was going through. She cried. She grieved. She spoke about all the people and the ministry that she would be leaving behind. She even spoke about her fear at facing death and how much harder dying was than she thought it would be. She was honest and she was open. But Kathy also never stopped talking about Jesus. Even as she cried and grieved, she was praying to Jesus, who she knew heard her and wept alongside her. Even as she spoke about death, she did so with an absolute confidence that what awaited her was eternal life with Jesus, and it was a better life by far. And she moved through all of this with the peace of a woman who was trusting that Jesus had her exactly where he wanted her to be. Her trust in him was unshakable. Kathy's ministry among students stopped with her cancer diagnosis, but her witness to Jesus did not. In every weak and vulnerable moment of those months, she let there be something for Jesus in them. Her witness in those few months left a lasting legacy in an entire generation of her students. Her witness to me has forever shaped the way that I do life and ministry. So think about the moment that you are in now, the moments you've had this week, this year, the moments you know are coming in the next few months. You'll never again be in these moments, in those places, with those people. Whether in weakness or in strength, let there be something for Jesus in those moments. Be a witness to Jesus, even in weakness. Because you never know how God might use you and your weakness for his glory. He used Paul. He used Kathy. Could he also use you? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the witness of your servant Paul in Scripture. We thank you, Father, for the witness of my friend Kathy. But we thank you, Father, most of all, for the witness of your son Jesus, who we know took on the position of a servant, who made himself low, who took on all the weakness and suffering and pain of a human existence and a human death. Us. We thank you, Father, that even in those moments where we feel like there's not much we can contribute to your gospel and to your church and your people and your world, we thank you, Father, that you are still with us and that we can still witness to you and witness in powerful ways for your glory. So we pray, Father, that you would equip us as your people to be your witnesses and to be always fixing our eyes on your Son and to let there be something for him in all of our moments and all of our days. We pray this in his name. Amen.